Okay, well, let's take a look at chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And what they begin to do in chapter 8, verse 1 of Nehemiah is to do what we're doing this morning. And that is to gather to listen to the teaching of the Word of God and to be edified and built up in the Word. And so that's a wonderful thing because, you know, the Word of God produces the work of God. And as we spend time studying and looking at the Word of God, something wonderful happens in our hearts, as the scripture says, that we're to receive the engrafted or the implanted Word of God, which is able to save our souls. And so that's what we do from week to week and from church time to church time. And when we read the scriptures in the morning alone, we're just taking in a powerful living source for his words, our spirit, and life to us. And so these folks were hungry for the Word. And so it says in chapter 8, verse 1, that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And so they said, you know, Ezra, we know that you're a ready scribe, a priest of the Word. Would you give us a Bible study? And they just gathered all together before the water gate in Jerusalem to listen to the Word of God. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And that is actually our September, October, the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they were ready to hear and open and hungry to hear the word, and just stood and listened as Ezra read from the Bible. Now, as they heard the word of God, and they were so serious-minded about it, as they heard the Ten Commandments and as they heard the different commands in the Bible, they began to be sorrowful and they began to weep and to cry because they realized that their fathers and they themselves had sin in their lives. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that realization will spring upon us as we're reading in the scriptures. And so the conviction was there and the weeping and the sorrow began. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It says in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, it says that godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. It brings a change in my life and helps me out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so there's a poverty-strickenness of spirit that's happening to them as they're hearing the word. But God does not want them to stay there, and God doesn't want you to stay there as a his person, his Christian. He wants you to move on from the sorrow to the joy of the Spirit. For the Bible says that actually the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God is joy and peace and all the other things described in Galatians 5, but part of that is the joy in the Spirit. So he doesn't want us to stay in that sorrowful place. So what the Lord did is he touched the heart of Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and other Levites that were gathered there to begin to move among the people and to begin to minister to them, to leave off the sorrow and move into the joy of the Lord. And so that's what we'll be reading about right now. Let's look at verse 9. Now it says, now Nehemiah, who is the Tirshatha, which actually means governor, this is governor of Jerusalem, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, that moved in among the people to begin teaching, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, when we're lacking that inner abiding joy of the Lord in our lives, we get weak. In Hebrews 12, it describes it as letting our hands hang down and our knees become feeble. And probably all of us have been there, where you just feel weak. It's just an effort to do anything. Just want to lay on the couch, or just get in fetal position on my bed, or whatever. This kind of thing, kind of like what Elijah did when he was depressed because Jezebel was seeking his life. He laid himself under a juniper tree and went to sleep. And so the strength will sap out of you, will just drain out from your toes down, up, you know, when you don't have the joy of the Lord. So God wants to minister to the people that his whole counsel and the reason that the law is given on the whole is for his people to be joyful and to leave off the sorrow and to move on to the joy, because he knows having joy in the Spirit is our strength. And oh, what power we receive, and oh, what strength we have when we've been with the Lord. And we allow the Lord to forgive us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to bring in that joy of the Spirit. There's a bounce in our step, and we begin to just have an energy that wasn't there before. It's the way it works. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So don't you know that the devil's going to try to get you to walk around every single day just like you were baptized in lemon juice, just sorrowful and grieving. That's what the devil wants to do, because then he takes your energy. And if you don't have any energy, you don't have anything to give to others and to lead others to the love of Jesus. But the Lord wants to pump you up. He wants to encourage your heart and lift you and bring the joy of the Spirit into your life, so that you can then let that bubble over to others that need to also go to heaven when you go. That's the way it works. And that's God's heart. And he needed to teach the people this. So he sent the teachers among the people to teach that message, which I, praise God, have the privilege of teaching to you today again, that we might remember these things that we really know to be true from the Bible. So he goes on and says in verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And the people obeyed. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, or gladness, happiness in the Lord, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And as we truly understand the whole counsel of God and what the Bible brings to us by the Holy Spirit, we understand. That the Lord would desire for us to walk in the joy of the Lord. It's part of the Christian life. Trials are part also. Think it not strange, brother, in the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. But those are seasonal in your life. As you look at your whole life and your whole experience with the Lord as a Christian, it should be labeled the joy of the Spirit. Joy in the Lord, deep abiding joy, learning how to deal with the trials, learning how to lift the praise, even in the time of hardness, rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And that's Philippians 4:4. And so we get that beautifully and wonderfully in the New Testament as well. God's way is for us to, yes, mourn over sin, to experience time of heaviness, but to receive immediately and move on to forgiveness and joy in Jesus, which brings us strength for living every day, being able to put one foot in front of the other, being able to handle it and not have to say, I can't handle it anymore. But oh, to receive that power and strength of the Spirit, to be able to go ahead and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength and has been my strength today. Now, this isn't just an Old Testament teaching, praise God. It's also a New Testament teaching. But before we go to the New Testament, I'd like to look at verse 11 a little closer. It says the Levites stilled all the people. There is a scripture in Psalm 46:10 that says, be still and know that I am God. And so it's like the Levites came to still the people before the Lord, just like we seek to still a little newborn babe. Something I learned for the first time, and probably most of you women will say, you didn't know this and you have four boys. But you know when you take a baby and you go, shh, 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 shh. I found out through Christy, my daughter-in-law, when she had the twins, that that's because that inside the womb, the babies are in water. And the water sounds like, shh, shh, shh. Hey, look at that wave. Shh, 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 shh. And so when we do that for an infant, shh, shh, to still them, it's we're creating the sound that they heard in the womb. How many of you knew that already? Yeah, okay, there's a few men, but mostly women. So I don't feel like the Lone Ranger in just learning this. But this is what the Lord wants to do with us when we get really wound up and really freaked out about this or that, is to come like the Levites did to the people, to shh, 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 to still them. Be still and know that I am God. And I want you to know that your life to me is so important, and that my joy is what I want to abide deeply inside you. And I want to bring you into that. I want to move you from the grief, from the sorrow, to the joy of the Lord, that you might be strong. This is what God was saying to them and what God is saying to us today. Now let's get some New Testament scripture on this. Let's go on to 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. First Peter 1:5 says this, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. First Peter, it's one of Peter's little epistles in the back of the Bible right next to James, chapter 1, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. That's your mindset. That's my mindset. That's where we should be in the Lord. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold or various temptations or trials. That's going to happen. You will go through times of heaviness. And when God needs to discipline you, no discipline for the time is joyous, but grievous, that we might be exercised by the Lord and to bring us into a better place. So those things are seasonal, thank God. They're seasonal. But the whole picture, receiving the whole counsel of God and understanding fully the whole Word of God, it is a life of joy in the Lord. All that's going to be in heaven is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's a scripture. Peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's where we're going. That's where God wants to bring us, moving from the grief and the sorrow to that place of operation here upon the earth, though there will be times or seasons when we go through heaviness for one reason or another. Now, that's a very good thing, too, that we can even rejoice in, because verse 7 says that the trial or the test of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there's a great eternal good being worked in us through the trial, even though it is a time of heaviness, and if it's discipline, it's grievous. But as we look at it with the right attitude, the right thinking, we can also even rejoice then. And so, rejoice. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you go through these things. And then verse 8 goes on to kind of couch the thing in rejoicing. It says, verse 8, who having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus, we haven't seen him face to face yet. We look through a glass darkly now, but then face to face, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So Peter is telling us right here, as our teacher and our elder, the same thing that Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites are telling the people. The joy of the Lord. That is where God wants you. And that is your strength. And so we can actually have times when the joy is so great in our lives because of the Lord that it's unspeakable. We can't verbalize it. It's so wonderful what God is doing as He gives us a glimpse of heaven or gives us a glimpse of how He's working to bring about good things in our lives. For His plan for us is not for evil, but for good, that we might have that future and that hope. And so this is what the people needed to hear. This is what we need to hear. And we need to walk in and talk in and move in as we're instructed in the New Testament. Now in the Old Testament, let me quote a psalmist. Psalm 30 verse 5 says this, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." That's a promise from God. Is God a man that He should lie? No. He tells the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yes, there will be times of weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a promise from God for your life. The psalmist understood this completely. And so we read in Psalm 42, and let's turn to that one, Psalm 42, 5. Psalm 42, verse 5. The psalmist says, actually, to himself, he's speaking to himself. He understands the truth of this that we're studying today. Just like Nehemiah did, just like Ezra understood it, Peter understood it, Paul understood it, because he said, rejoice. Paul was the one that wrote to the Philippians and said, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so here we read Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you doing this? And why are you disquieted within me? Shh, 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 don't be disquieted. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The psalmist knew that it wouldn't be long before he was praising the Lord sincerely from his heart again, because the Lord would come and help by His presence, by His countenance. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I'm going to be there again, because the Christian life, the life of walking with God, is a joyful life, because the Holy Spirit was given as a down payment in my life, and the fruit of having the Holy Spirit in my life is joy, peace, and long-suffering, and all the other things that are listed, love, joy. And so that's going to come again. It's going to happen again. And so the psalmist is reasoning with himself. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. It won't be long before I'm saying, oh God, how good You are. Please forgive me for disbelief. You've blown my mind again, Lord. You're too much. And the joy of the Spirit is there. And so the encouragement to the people and the encouragement to us today. Let's have one more scripture on this particular part of what we're looking at today before we go on back to Nehemiah. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This just displays the heart of God and what God is thinking about you and I and His relationship with us, that actually can bring this joy to our hearts. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now it says here in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2 that God has raised us up together and made us made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple of meanings here. Number one is one day we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to have one wonderful potluck. That's not going to be a potluck. It's actually going to be a dinner served to us by the Lord Himself. The Bible even says that Jesus Christ is going to gird Himself and come forth and serve us. That should be something to see and experience. But at the marriage supper of the Lamb, to sit down in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. But even starting now, as we accept the Lord and we come to church, we're actually being seated in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Never forget the first prayer meeting I went to. We joined InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at one of the first prayer meetings I went to. This was my first experience, I think, of just meeting just to pray instead of having Bible study and prayer. We went. And I'm sitting on the chair, and the people began to pray. And as I got into the prayer, I remember I felt like I was sitting like 10 feet above my chair. Maybe this has happened to you. Now, this is no big levitation, weirdo thing. I mean, I just felt that. As I was closing my eyes, I just felt like I was lifted. And the peace that came upon my soul. And I thought, wow, this is so awesome. And I really believe that this scripture is fulfilled then. And it's fulfilled every time since then that I've taken for granted now because I've been a Christian so long. That the Lord causes us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as we come to church, I believe the angels are gathered with us. Your guardian angel is watching over you, you know, comes with you and has a seat in church, you know. And he's going, whoa, I'm so glad for the rest, you know, I can sit here and worship the Lord. But we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus as we're listening to the Word, as we're praying, as we're experiencing those times with God. And so the Lord does this. He sits us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For this reason, verse 7, that in the eons or the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And so eternity begins for you and I as Christians now. And when we get to heaven, it just continues through the ages and the eons of time. And God's purpose for that, for you and I, as believers in the Lord, as people of God, is that He might show to us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I believe with all my heart that God is like an excited father, and He calls us and says when we pray to Him to say, our Father, who is waiting to surprise us with the exceeding riches in His kindness towards us forever and ever. That's what the scripture is simply telling us. And so with that will come the release, the peace, and the joy of the Lord. And so the heaviness and the trial and the sorrow is just a precursor, the cross before the resurrection. But the resurrection is full. And the resurrection is rich. And the resurrection part is what is to be emphasized and taken as God's heart towards us. Not the sorrow, not the heaviness, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord. And so the people needed to know that. And you need to know that. And I need to know that. That this is God's intention to show us the riches of His grace, the exceeding riches of His grace, and His kindness toward us, as He daily, the Bible says, loads us with benefits. Now, I am in the midst of enjoying this fully because of my son John, and I got to tell you the whole story on this because it's wonderful. Now, you've been praying for John, many of you. He had an accident. He drove off a cliff, and he hit a 100-year-old pine tree and actually uprooted the thing because he was going 75 miles an hour. The paramedics thought that he was most likely dead. They had never seen, they told him, an accident this bad where the person didn't die. In fact, on the road that he drove off of in the mountains, there's crosses all along there for people that have died. And when John got back to work, which is part of the blessing to share with you today, he found out that one of his fellow employees, her husband, had died on that same road 200 yards from where John crashed. And John was doing 75 and he was only doing 45. And his accident was much less, but he died. But John did not die. Now, they thought he had internal injuries, and that was what would kill him. So they put him in a helicopter, they took him to the hospital and expected him to die, but he didn't die. And so they looked, and they looked at his leg, and his leg, he had actually left bone on the scene. He describes that in such a way. He says, you know, the car was smoking, Dad, and I knew I had to get away from it before it blew up. So I started to drag myself, and I thought, why can't I run? And he looked down at his leg, and he saw it was broken in half in two places, and there was a maple leaf on his bone. And the thought that he had in his head was, oh, yeah, it's fall. Because he saw the maple leaf on his bone. We got to the hospital, and the doctor was kind of upset with him because in every single wound on his body, which are all over his body, had stitches behind the ear, up here, everywhere. And and every wound was dirt and leaves. So they had to clean him out before they could take care of that. You know, I'm laughing now, you know. But anyway, they did the first surgery, and they told him that he might lose his leg, but after the first surgery, they said, wiggle your toes, and he did. He says, you're keeping your leg. Then they said, okay, there'll be 7 more surgeries to do bone grafting to get you right, and we really can't give you a prognosis for a year. So Sherry and I flew out for the second operation, and the doctor came with this big smile on his face after the surgery was over to where I was sitting waiting in the waiting room, and he just said, you know what? This kid is growing bone like I can't believe. The bone's filling in by itself. I put the ankle in place. He should recover 100%. He was able to give the prognosis right then. Amen. I'm not done yet. This is amazing. And he said he doesn't need another surgery. That's it. It's over. So when he woke up, we're able to say, it's all done, John. You're finished. And it's done. Well, he's driving today. The accident happened 3 weeks ago, and he's driving, you know. I can't believe it. Anyway, so he lost his job just before this accident happened. He worked at Dr. Dobson's. He's been diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. So the upper management of the corporation says to him, John, we love you, but you've got muscular dystrophy, and you're going to have to, you know, take an early retirement. We'll give you 60% of your wages, which is very gracious organization. But John was dying 1,000 deaths over that emotionally, losing his work, his ministry, of being able to write for the Lord and to read books and recommend publication of different books. That's what he does. It focuses on the family. Well, because of the accident, the upper management, his boss was talking like mad for him because his boss knows he's good at what he does. The upper management had a new compassion for him because of the accident and hired him back. So he's back on the job this week, driving and working. And we're thinking, maybe this accident jarred the muscular dystrophy right out of him. You know, that'd be good. We don't know yet. But anyway, he's back working. Well, some of you know, there's a little marriage thing going on there too that was hurtful and hard. So John gets this huge check from the insurance company for his demolished Infiniti. Now, Infiniti is a pretty high-class car, so the insurance company really coughed over the bucks for this car. And he's thinking, I need another car, right? Sure he does. His wife's driving an older car, makes a little bit of noise. We drove in it when we were there. And John knew that her dream car is that van that brings peanut butter and jelly sandwiches down from the roof for your kids. And it has this and that and the other thing, you know. And he knew her favorite color. So he got on his crutches, and he just felt led of the Lord to go out and buy her dream car instead of getting himself another car, thereby proving his love. He just loves this girl. So he drives up in this brand new kitty van for the kids and his wife that she'd been dreaming about, but they didn't have the money for. And he hands her the keys. says, honey, this is for you. And he said that her cheeks flushed red and there was a twinkle in her eye. So he calls us that night, praising God and rejoicing in the Lord. Now you tell me that all things don't work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Yeah, you're going to crash against a tree once in a while. And the world might say, you're dead, and you're not going to have a leg, and you're not going to have a job, and everything's going down the tube. But the Lord has a better plan. The Lord has love and grace and power in whatever we have to face. His grace is there. It's like Corrie Ten Boom said years ago, God gives you the ticket when you get on the train. Don't sit around baptized in lemon juice worrying about what's going to happen or what has happened. But we turn to the Lord and we allow him to be our strength. We allow God to come and still us. Shh, 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 shh. Comfort us. We sang that song today. In the arms of his love. How's that go? In the arms of his love. Hold me still in the arms of your love. And that is where God's at. He wants you to know that. And he wants to know that he's got it covered. And so we look at these scriptures and we see how the word of God is brought to light through these folks. Well, let's go on back now to Nehemiah. We want to get another thought today. Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah chapter 8, and starting at verse 13, we're going to read through verse 18 to the end of the chapter here. Now, Nehemiah 8:13 says this, now on the second day of the seventh month, they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And Ezra began to read that part in the scriptures about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and says, and they found written in the law which was which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, this idea of a booth is actually a booth made out of palm branches and different branches. We'll read about different trees here in a minute. And they were to make booths for a seven-day period to live in, to move out of their wonderful homes, and get into a booth, and we saw a picture of one of these in Jerusalem in a video that's in the library. You can get it. It's about this high, and it comes out about this far, and it goes to the wall. It's just a booth that they would make out of simple sticks and leaves and things and branches, and the family would move into that booth to remember that they dwelled in tents in the wilderness for 40 years, and God now by his grace and his mercy has brought them into the promised land. And so they were to keep the feast of what's called tabernacles. Tabernacle means tent, because they lived in tents in the wilderness for those 40 years. And it was a time to praise the Lord and worship him for what he had done. And so it just so happened that the second day, Ezra began to read that section of scripture about this feast that is to happen in the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities, verse 15, and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and they brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner that they were to sit and reflect on the Lord at the eighth day, and to rejoice with great gladness the other 7 days. Now, as we look at this, we read that there wasn't such a glorious Feast of Tabernacles since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. This is a huge expanse of history. Joshua, the son of Nun, is not the Joshua that helped build the second temple with Zerubbabel in 520 BC. This is Joshua that took over from Moses, Joshua, the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim, that brought the children of Israel into the promised land. And so we're told here in the scripture that since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, way back there before the kings, before the judges of Israel, before Samuel, way back to Joshua, there hadn't been such a feast. Now, does this mean that they actually didn't observe the Feast of Tabernacles for all this time? It doesn't mean that. And we can see proof of that in the scripture. Let's turn back to Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. It's just one book back. Just turn to Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. It says that they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is 520 BC when the temple was finished. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles, that is written, as it is written, and offer the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as duty every day required. Actually, the temple wasn't complete here, but as they began the building of the temple and so forth, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. So that was just a few years before, 90 years before. And so to assume that it meant that no Feast of Tabernacles was kept all the way from Joshua's time, the son of Nun, tribe of Ephraim, is incorrect. We have to see something else here. I'd like to give you and just quote to you a couple more scriptures that shows us that they kept the Feast of Tabernacles during the time of the kings. 1 Kings 8:2 tells us that. And then 2 Chronicles 7:9 tells us that the Feast of Tabernacles was kept pretty regularly through the years, all those years. So what does it mean? Well, I think the answer lies in the last three words of verse 17 of Nehemiah 8 when it says there was very great gladness, that there actually wasn't a time of such gladness and such joy in all those years at the Feast of Tabernacles as there was at this one since the time of Joshua. They had been commanded to stop the grieving, stop the sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is their strength. And they accepted readily the word of God here, and they went into the Feast of Tabernacles, and they went in with such joy and such believing and such receiving and gladness that it was greater than any time all the way from Joshua, who brought them in to the promised land. And this is a great, great blessing. Now, in studying this and looking at it, it's really a neat thing to remember that this era that's taking place here, Ezra and Nehemiah, the building of the second temple, then the building of the wall of Jerusalem around the second temple by Nehemiah here, what we're studying now, was actually helped by the prophet Zechariah. You remember that? Haggai and Zechariah came along to prophesy and help these guys go, build that temple, get things right in Jerusalem. Get Jerusalem back to the place where she was. And Zechariah then was their contemporary prophet. And Zechariah actually said something about the Feast of Tabernacles that would even rise the gladness meter. And I'm sure they were familiar with his teachings because he had helped in the rebuilding of the second temple. Well, what exactly did Zechariah say about the Feast of Tabernacles? And let's take a look in Zechariah chapter 14. And these are the last scriptures we'll turn out today. I just want to speak to you about this. Zechariah 14. Now, Zechariah is two books before the New Testament. So if you've gotten to the New Testament, you've gone too far, and you want to just go ahead back to Zechariah. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. So remember that Zechariah was a prophet of this era, prophesying, helping them, ministering to them. And here now, they've read about the Feast of Tabernacles read in verse 9 of Zechariah 14, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. There'll be no more confusion about who, what God's name is. No more confusion at all. One name, one Lord, his name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Don't you love that song? Yeah. And so there'll be one Lord, and his name one. Now, verse 16, Zechariah writes, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which shall come against Jerusalem, even shall even go up from year to year to worship the King. All the nations that are left after Jesus returns, all the nations that have come against Jerusalem, those left from those nations will come up to worship the King in Jerusalem from year to year, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you imagine the joy that filled these people's hearts as they were told that the joy of the Lord is their strength? Then the next day to read about the Feast of Tabernacles and remember what Zechariah said, that someday God is going to be on the earth as the King, and that the Feast of Tabernacles would be celebrated when the Lord God is in rule upon the earth. Can you imagine how much that would tap up your joy meter to bring the great gladness that we see in the celebration of that feast on that day? Now, I'd like to share with you the vision of this church. When in 1979 I went to the pastor's conference for the first time, I was in the woods, and I asked God, as I sat upon a bench among the pine trees, I said, Lord, would you give me a vision for Calvary Chapel, Anaheim? And he did. And the vision he gave me was of a hand against a black backdrop. And he spoke to me and said, this church is going to be a helping hand in the wicked and perverse generation that's in the world today, to actually help folks understand and be ready for the coming of my son. There was a wedding band on the hand, and the Lord began to speak to me about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and how the bride had to be prepared for the bridegroom to come and get her. And that's what we do here. As I teach the Word of God and it goes out, pastors and teachers are given to us to actually edify the body of Christ for works of service. There's a part that you will play. Many people have gone out from our church to start other churches. Many people are in different states and, yea, in different countries of the world that were raised up in the Lord here to be used by God in other places. And you are here for that reason. We're to occupy until he comes, but our groom is coming to get us, and soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And you are to be built up and edified through the ministry of the Word, to be blessed in your heart, to find out what God wants you to do. Now there are, I think, pastors that have ideas of what people should do and not do. God hasn't given me that. God has just told me, I want you to give yourself to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching. And in doing this, you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. And so you receive the implanted Word of God here, and I can't tell you what God's going to do with you. You've got to find that out on your own. You've got to get from Jesus Christ what you're supposed to be about. I can't do that for you. So that's where my vision stops. But my vision is to keep teaching the Word of God to you so that you can be built up to do the works of service. And there it is. And we're looking for the King, are we not?
Yes.
He is coming. And we're going to have a Feast of Tabernacles that even blows this one away. Do you know that every year at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, when they build their booths, that there's a group of Christians that come together to share that with them because of this scripture in Zechariah. they know we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles from year to year in Jerusalem when Jesus comes. And so they've already started over there. And there were Christians from 40 nations gathered together to do the Feast of Tabernacles with the Jews over there. And they marched together with palm branches up the Mount of Olives, and boy, it's one joyous celebration. It's already gotten started. We're moving up, moving towards, further in and further up, to one day we will be at that Feast of Tabernacles with the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be when Jesus returns to get his church. Glory to God. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the mission that you put on each one of our hearts, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that you continue to speak to us, Lord. We just want to be about what you want us to be about. Lord, we just want to know what you want us to know. Lord, we just want to go where you want us to go. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for the Bible studies that are at the workplace, from brothers here in the church teaching the Bible at lunch. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for all the prayer meetings that we have and the Bible studies that are going on. Lord, thank you for those that have gone forth from this church to teach the Word of God, to carry the vision forth. Lord, thank you right now for Linda Little. Or maybe some of you haven't heard about what she's doing in Georgia. God, she went to a place in Georgia where they weren't getting the Word of God. It's kind of little sermonettes going on and social things. And the Lord just led her to start a Bible study with women and to begin to take them through the Word. And she started in Genesis with them. And Lord, praise you for what you're doing there with her. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing with Louis and Richard and Roger and all the others, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would just continue to do that in and through them and through us, Lord. We don't want to stop here. Lord, we want to picture ourselves with army helmets on, Christian soldiers onward to battle to do the work that you plan for each one of us before you come. Lord, we know that's going to be soon. We know that we got to pick up the pace. We got to kick it in. So Lord, help us to finish well. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're always concerned for your salvation. If you aren't saved yet, we really would desire for you to be saved for your sake. Jesus is coming soon. And when that happens, in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, you're not going to have time. I heard a sermon by Pastor Greg on the radio this week that's really good. The twinkling of an eye is the fastest known human reaction. It's done in 1/1000th of a second. You can blink your eye in 1/100th of a second, but a twinkling of an eye is 1/1000th of a second, and you're not going to have time to accept Jesus when that happens. Well, dear Lord, you're not even going to get that much out. I think I'll accept Jesus now. No, you're not going to get it out. It's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You got to do it now. Today is the day of salvation, and we're just always just open to just lead you in the sinner's prayer, to help you accept Christ as your Savior, to start your walk with Him, to move from all those things that are sin in your life, to be passed away, and behold, all things become new. You can come right to the prayer room here today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be as glad to help you with that. And you'll be a new member in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to give you fresh revelation that you might know about the joyful living. Gosh, I think Pastor Chuck's wife's K Bible study is even called that. Joyful living or joyful life or whatever. Joyful life. And it's because that's what God has for you. He doesn't want you going around moping. He wants to lift you out of that. And so may the Lord just grant you that this week. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.